Genesis chapter number 42, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 26. Now remember, we've been talking about the life of Jacob these nights, and I want us tonight to look at Jacob. Let me remind you just before I begin reading of what's taking place here. Jacob had some sons. Joseph was one of those sons. He was the son of Jacob and of his beloved wife Rachel, and Rachel has died, and Joseph, Jacob gave him a coat of many colors, and he was beloved of his father, and his brethren hated him. And so because they hated him and were jealous of him, they sold him into slavery. He was carried off to Egypt. And there in Egypt, God was with him. The Bible says that several times. And God raised him up and promoted him until he became the second ruler in the land of Egypt. In the meanwhile, a famine comes up. Joseph interprets a dream and tells Pharaoh the famine's coming, 7 lean years, and the famine is also takes place in Canaan. And so back in Canaan, his brothers and his father don't have any corn. They don't have anything to eat, and so they have to go to Egypt to buy corn. And when they get there, Joseph is the second ruler, but he doesn't tell them who he is, and they have to deal with him. And he speaks roughly with them and accuses them of being spies, and causes them to leave one of their brethren with him, and then makes them go back and get Benjamin. So now they've paid their money, and Joseph is instructed that their money will be put back in their sacks without them knowing, and they head home with their corn and with their money. And that's where we begin reading in verse 26. Chapter 42, verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And the famine was sore in the land. Let's pray a moment, please. Our Father, I want to thank you tonight for your great mercy and your love, and I want to tell you I love you. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll help us in the preaching of the Word of God. We're not able, Lord. We're willing, but we're not worthy. And I pray tonight that you'll give me the unction of the Holy Ghost, and I pray there'll be an anointing on the Word of God, and that hearts will be helped. Those that are turned away might turn back to thee. Those who are discouraged might be encouraged, and those that are in sin might repent and get their hearts right. Help us now to magnify and lift up the Lord Jesus and to strengthen the saints of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a little while tonight. We've been looking at the life of Jacob. We learned a lesson from Jacob earlier this week about dying to self. And last night we spent a little time talking about Jacob's father Isaac and about a great mistake. But I want to tonight look at Jacob for a moment and learn a lesson from him about the will of God. And I want to preach tonight on this subject. I want to preach on living with the will of God. Now notice I didn't say living in
the will of God. We hear a lot of preaching about that. We hear a lot of preaching about being in the will of God. And I agree with that. And I believe we ought to be in the will of God. I believe we ought to strive to be in the perfect will of God. By the way, can I say this to you about being in the will of God? Somebody said, "Preacher, how do I know what the will of God is for my life?" Well, here's how you do it. Jesus said, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine I speak, whether it be of God or whether it be of man." Notice that little part. If any man will do his will, he shall know. You know how you find the will of God and get in the will of God? You do what you know already is the will of God. And when you do that, God will lead you into what you don't know. There's no sense in God leading you into some mysterious thing if you won't read your Bible and if you won't pray and if you won't be a soul winner. No sense in Him leading you another way when you won't do what He's already told you. Amen? So I want to preach on a little bit, though, not about getting in the will of God, but about living with the will of God. Here's the difference. Here's what I mean. We have a choice. God tells us what to do. He says men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we have a choice whether we're going to pray or whether we're not going to pray. And if we pray, we're in the will of God. And if we don't pray, we're out of the will of God. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But sometimes God does something in our lives that leaves us with no choice. Sometimes God works His will in our lives and we don't have a choice in the matter. Let me give you an illustration or two. Joseph, he's the son of Jacob. His brethren hated him, and they sold him into slavery, went back and told his daddy that he was dead, and they lied to him, and they sold him into slavery. And Joseph goes to Egypt, and he becomes the second ruler in Egypt, and later on, he will say to his brethren, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." He plainly said, this was the will of God, what happened here. God worked His will. But you know what? Joseph had no choice in it. He didn't have a choice in being thrown in the pit. He didn't have a choice in being sold into slavery. He didn't have a choice in being carried off to Egypt. See, he had to learn to live with what God was doing in his life. Sometimes God will do things in our lives that leave us with no choice. And it's a difficult thing to handle. Can be very trying and very troubling. I'll give you another example. I'm thinking tonight about Abraham. You know, it interests me. One time I was reading a man by the name of F.B. Meyer, and he said this. He said, "There is a difference between doing the will of God and suffering the will of God." And he gave this example, and I'm going to give it to you. Here's Abraham. In chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham, God comes to him and says, "Get thee up and out of thy country and away from thy kindred and get thee unto a land that I will show thee." He tells him what to do. And Abraham decides to do what God says. He obeys the will of God. And you don't read about any tears when Abraham leaves the Ur of the Chaldees. We don't read about him shedding one tear. In Genesis 22, I mentioned it last night, God comes to Abraham. He has one son. He waited for that son for 100 years. And that son comes along and God says, "All right, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee up to the mountain. I will show thee and offer him there a burnt offering unto me." And what does Abraham do? He obeys God. And you know what? We don't read about any tears. Not a single tear shed that we read about. That's in Genesis 22. But when you come to Genesis 23, the Bible said that Sarah dies, the wife of Abraham. And Abraham comes to Kirjath Arba where Sarah's body is, and the Bible says he comes to weep and to mourn for Sarah. Now, wait a minute, Abraham. You didn't weep when God told you to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and you didn't weep when God told you to take Isaac up the mountain and offer him a burnt sacrifice. Why are you weeping now? Maybe Abraham would say, "I had a choice in leaving my family. I had a choice in taking my son, but I have no choice when Sarah dies." Sometimes God will work something in your life that leaves you with no choice. And when that time comes, we must learn to live with the will of God. And learn how to go on with God even when the difficulty is very troubling and trying and we're left with no choice. I want you to look in Jacob's life for a moment, and we're going to look at three statements that Jacob makes, and these three statements represent how many people respond to the will of God when God works in their life and does something that leaves them with no choice. Now, Abraham God is working, and this is the will of God. Joseph will tell us so later. But Jacob is there, and he has these sons, and they go off, and they come back, and they say, we've got to take Benjamin with us. If we don't take him back with us and show him to the Lord of that country to prove that we're not spies, we can't get our other brother back, and we'll not get any corn, and we and our little ones will perish, so we've got to take Benjamin back. But Jacob said, no, you're not taking Benjamin. You're not taking him with you. I've already lost one son, Joseph. He thinks Joseph is dead. He said, you're not going to take Benjamin with me. And so his first reaction to the will of God is to resist the will of God. Isn't it amazing that many times we try to resist what God is doing in our lives, and we argue with him, and we fuss with him, and we fight with him, and we do everything we can to try and stop him from what he's doing in our lives. We say, Lord, this isn't right. This isn't good. This isn't the thing that ought to be done. We get to thinking we know more than he does and know better than he does, and we argue with him and we resist the will of God. But I'm going to tell you, it doesn't do any good to resist the will of God. It doesn't do a bit of good. Jacob is going to resist. He's going to fight. He's going to say, no, I will not do it. You'll not take my son down. But look what chapter 43 and verse 1 said. I read this verse on purpose a moment ago. And the famine was sore in the land. You know, Jacob arguing with God and with the will of God did not make the famine go away. You can argue with God about the situation you're in, but it'll not change the situation. Your resisting the will of God will not change the will of God. I'll tell you what it will do. It'll destroy your life if you do it long enough. When I pastored up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, there was a man by the name of Gene Lark that was a member of our church. Brother Gene was a frustrated sailor. And what I mean by that, he is a man who all his life wanted to be a sailor, but he was landlocked. Never got on a boat, you know. My dad was a frustrated farmer. All of our lives we had a John Deere tractor parked beside the garage, but we never had a farm. Dad always wanted to be a farmer, but God never had that in his plan. Well, Brother Gene was a frustrated sailor, and when he had to move away from the church, he gave me his library. He had a whole bunch of books and came and gave them to me. He was moving into a small apartment, didn't have room to keep them. So he gave me all. He came one day and said, Preacher, you know, I'm moving. And he said, we're moving into a small apartment. And I got all these books, and I have nowhere to keep them. He said, would you like to have them? Man, asking a preacher if he wants books is like asking a kid if he wants candy. I said, sure, I'll take them. So he gave me his whole library, and he gave me the shelves to put the books on. And all through that library were books on sailing. That's how I came to know Brother Gene was a frustrated sailor. And I got to reading some of those books. They were very interesting. Some of them about the old sailing ships, those great men of war, they called them, and the sailing frigates and the schooners and all those, and those great ships with those sails. And I began to read some of the things about them. And I remember reading one sailor, a journal that he had written, and he told about they'd get out on the ocean, and those great winds would come. And he said, if you would steer the boat correctly, the ship, he called it, steer that vessel correctly and get those sails in the right position, that wind would fill those sails and that ship would go knifing across the ocean. But he said, when those heavy winds, those gale force winds came, if you turned the ship the wrong way and tried to fight that wind, that same wind that would move that ship across the ocean when it was with the wind, when you fought the wind, it would tear those sails apart and bring those masts crashing to the deck. And I thought, that's just the way it is with the will of God. If God, when God is working in your life, if you'll steer your life with the will of God and submit yourself to the will of God, God will help you and move you along. But if you fight the will of God, you'll destroy yourself in the will of God. You destroy yourself. So here is Jacob. He is going to resist the will of God. Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse 36. Why do people resist the will of God? Well, look what he says. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away, and all these things are against me. First of all, I notice in this verse, Jacob does not want to do the will of God because he sees too much grief in it. He says, me have ye, notice this word, bereaved. You've heard that word before. What does it mean? The word bereaved means to miscarry. It's the idea of expecting something and then it not coming to pass. And so what Jacob is saying is, I expected to spend my life with Joseph by my side, but it's not going to come to pass. His expectations have been dashed. And he said, there's too much grief in this for me. And so he said, we will not do what this man said. We will not take Benjamin away. I've already suffered through this with Joseph, but wait a minute, he says something else.
He not only says there's too much grief in it, he sees too little good in it. Notice what he said in the last part of verse 36. He said, all these things are against me. Can I ask you a question? Ever get in a situation in life where it just looked like everything was against you? Everywhere you look, I remember one of the Old Testament prophets naming a fella, this is an unusual name, I don't think any of us will ever name our children this, but he named a fella Magor Missabib. And I thought, man, what a name. You know what it means? It means terror on every side. And he's saying that fella, everywhere you look, it's against you. You ever feel that way? Sometimes when God's working His will in your life, you get to feeling like everything is against you. Like there's nothing good. You've seen people like that, and you may have felt like that yourself a time or two. And if you haven't yet, you might tomorrow or the next day feel like everything's against you. He said, all these things are against me. But you know what I thought of, preacher, when I read that verse? He said, all these things are against me. But I remembered what Paul said when I read that verse. Here's what he said. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So when you get to feel like all things are against you, you need to remember as a child of God, God said all things are working for your good. And you know what good that is? The good He's talking about there is that those all things are going to make you conformed to the image of Christ. They're going to make you like Jesus. There's a third reason that people resist the will of God. Too much grief in it, not enough good in it, but then something else. They can't see God in it. Notice verse 36 again. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have, see this little two-letter word? Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now do you see what he said? He looked at those sons of his and he said, you did this. Me have ye bereaved. He looked at them and he said, this is your fault. Sometimes we resist the will of God because when we're going through the trial, all we can see is people. This is your fault. You caused this trouble. You did this to me. You're responsible for this. Just nod your head because you know I'm telling the truth. But there's a God behind it. God is working behind the scenes. And sometimes we look and we say, Pastor, this is your fault. Or a husband will look at his wife and say, this is your fault. Or children will look at their parents or church member and look at somebody else. Or we'll look at this, we'll look at this, say, you did this. And we forget there's a God behind the scenes. There's an unseen hand working things in our lives for our good. And so Jacob forgets about God and he begins to resist. He said, we're not going to do this. You're responsible for this. You're the problem. And he fights the will of God and resists the will of God. But chapter 43 and verse 1 tells us that the famine doesn't get any better when he resists. Doesn't make things better. But you know, there's another reaction. I'm glad that that may have been his first reaction, but I'm glad it wasn't his only reaction to the will of God. I want you to look in chapter 43 and let's begin reading a little bit. Let's read in verse 8. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. Remember, he said, you can't take Benjamin down there. Don't take him down there. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand. Shalt thou require him? If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. He says a little bit before that, he said, if you don't let us go, in verse 8, he said, both we, thou, and also our little ones, we're all going to die. He said, we have got to do what that man told us to do. Now look at what Jacob says in verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks. Carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may send away your brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now here's Jacob's second reaction. Watch this now. I want to spend a little time here. Jacob's first reaction was to resist the will
of God. Here's his second reaction. He looks at the situation. He says, all right, there's no change in this. He said, if it must be so, do this. He is resigned to the will of God. He said, all right, I can't change this. I'm going to have to learn to live with the situation that I'm in. I'm going to have to resign myself to the will of God. Now you say, preacher, I don't want to just spend my life resigned to the will of God. It seems like there's not much joy in it. But now, wait a minute. Let's think about what he said. He said, all right, we cannot change this. You've got to take Benjamin down there, because if you don't take him, we're all going to starve to death. Said, we cannot change the situation. Do you understand tonight there are some situations you will get into your life that you cannot change? You cannot do them over. You cannot. We get to thinking we're in charge and we can change whatever we want to change. But every now and then God works something in our lives we cannot change. And we got to learn what to do when we can't change the situation. What are we going to do? Well, here's what Jacob's going to do. He said, all right, I'm going to resign. I'm not going to resist. I'm going to resign myself to the will of God. And here's what we're going to do. We're not just going to sit here in this trouble. We are going to do something in the middle of this trial. Now notice what he said. Look what he says. He said, we're going to take some things. We're going to do some things. There are three things he says he's going to take and a fourth one that he implies. Look what he said in verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the manna present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. I'm interested in this right here because they're in a famine. Remember what the problem is? There's no corn. They cannot have enough to eat and sustain their families. But they're, even though there's no corn and it's a time of famine, and that which they seem to need the most has been taken away, there are some good things left in the land. He said, take of the best fruits. He talks about a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Here's what I think about this. Here's what we need to see. When you're in this trial and God's working his will and you can't change it, it's a difficult thing. You resign yourself and say, all right, this is where I am. This is what God's doing in my life. I've got to resign myself to this place. But I'm not just going to sit here. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to start looking around. Because somewhere in the midst of the trial and the difficulty, God will leave you a little spice. He'll leave you a little honey. He'll leave you a little balm. He'll leave you some almonds and some nuts. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about somewhere in the most severe trial and the darkest time of your life, there is a God who will leave you some sweetness that you can get a hold of if you'll look for it. Somewhere there'll be something to rejoice in. Somewhere there's something you can look at and say, boy, this is a difficult time, but God has not forgotten me. He's left me a blessing here. You say, how do you know it'll be there? Because I know God, and I know what He's like. He's a merciful and a loving God. I was thinking about a dear lady. I was preaching on a Friday night in a Jubilee in Cocoa, Florida, and a young man got saved. He's about 9 years old, I think, a young man, an evangelist's son. He got saved in that meeting on Friday night, and about 2 weeks later, that little boy had a grand mal seizure and he died. I was in a meeting with his grandpa, who was also an evangelist at that time, and his grandma got up to sing and she named his name and she said, I miss him, and named his name, and she said, but I know this. She said, there are a lot of grandmothers whose children have disappeared. Somebody's carried them off. Somebody's kidnapped them. Nobody knows where they are, what's happened to them. But she said, I want to praise God. I've not lost my grandson. I know right where he is. He's in heaven. I expect to see him one day. Now, you know what she's saying? She's saying, even in this dark time and in this difficult time, there is a little sweetness. There is a little honey. There is a little balm. Can I say to you, friend, here's what we need to do. When we're in the will of God and God's working His will and it's a difficult time and God is doing something that we can't change. We would like to see it change, but we can't. What we need to do is look around and find where God has left us some little blessing, some little balm, some little sweetness, something we can get a hold of and take hold of it and find some encouragement in that time of trouble. Not only take of the sweetness, but take something else. This is a great interest to me. Verse 12, he said, and take double money in your hand. And the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand, and peradventure it was an oversight. Now you remember what's going on with this money? That's the money they took down to buy the corn. And Joseph told his servant, put it back in their sacks, and they came home and found it. Well, now they're going to go back again, And Jacob said to them, all right, we can't change what's going on, but if you're going to go back, you're not going to do less than you did last time. You're going to do more. I want you to let that sink in a minute. Because what do most of us do when we get in a trial? We sit down on God. We start laying out of church. We quit reading our Bible. We don't pray. We say, well, I'll tell you, I've served the Lord and tried to do good for God, and now look at what I'm in, look at the trouble I'm in. I'm just going to sit down. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to try and win souls. That's what we do. We sit down. That's not what Jacob did. He didn't say, all right, I'm quitting. He said, fellas, we're not going to do less in this difficult time. We're going to double what we're doing. We're going to double our service. Do you understand tonight that sometime in the sorest trial of your life is the greatest opportunity to find a place of service for God? I was preaching in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, when Brother Bob Hamlin was pastoring over there. And I was preaching, and I'd preached, I think, Wednesday through Sunday or Sunday through Wednesday. And there was a fellow came to the service. Now, you just have to forgive me. Sometimes I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And I was in the service, and this fellow came to the service, and he never stood up. He didn't stand up during the singing. He didn't stand up during the prayer. He didn't stand up at the end. And it kind of bothered me that he wasn't getting involved in the service. He just comes sit in the pew, and it bothered me. I saw him over there. It just bothered me a little bit. I get bothered. I know I shouldn't, but I do sometimes. I know you wouldn't confess that, but I'll confess it. And it just bothered me that he wouldn't stand up for anything. So we didn't shake hands like we do here every night, but finally one service, might have been Tuesday night, we had a shaking hand deal like we did here, a fellowship deal. And I just moseyed over where he was, and I stuck my hand out and said, how you doing? He said, better. And I said, better? He said, yeah. I said, I just got out of the hospital. Well, you know what I felt like, an idiot. And I was, to think what I was thinking. But I said to him, you been in the hospital? He said, yeah, I've been in the hospital 3 months. He said, you probably noticed I didn't stand up during the service. I just smiled. And he said, I have trouble standing. He said, but I'm glad to be in church. I said, well, I'm glad you're here too. And I said, I'm sorry you're in the hospital. Here's what he said. He said, well, I didn't want to be in the hospital, but he said, I led 9 nurses to Christ. Now, what would we have done flat on our back in the hospital? Oh, Lord, I don't know why I have to be in here. I'm in pain. He wasn't doing that. He was looking for a place of service, and he found it. Are you listening now? So, well, I've been through this trial, I've been in this trouble, I've been in this difficulty. Well, maybe God was opening up a door for you to witness to somebody that you'd never had an opportunity to witness to under any other circumstances. Amen. I was preaching in Livonia, Michigan, and there was a man been in the church, been real ill, and been in the hospital, and the folks had been going in there and having prayer meeting in the waiting room. And they had to call in this hot shot young doctor. They had to call him in. He was a specialist in his field to help work with this man because nobody could help him. And this young doctor got in there, and he got to seeing these people praying and hearing them talk about God. So we're preaching in the tent meeting. God raised that man up off his deathbed. And we're preaching in the tent meeting, and on the last night of the tent meeting, here comes this well-dressed man in, sat down in the service. And after the service, the preacher said, Brother McBride, come here a minute. And I walked over, and he's standing next to that man. He said, this is the doctor I was telling you about, and introduced me to the doctor. And I shook his hand and said, I'm glad to meet you, doctor. And he thanked us for the service. And I started to turn away because we were taking the tent down, putting things away. And I started to turn away, and I heard him say to the preacher, said, preacher, I need to ask you a question. He said, what? He said, preacher, I heard that man preach tonight. This is the doctor talking now. He said, I heard that man preach tonight. He kept talking about being saved. And he said, apparently by what that preacher said, what you believe about being saved and what I've always thought about being saved are two different things. And the preacher said, come over here and sit down. So they sat down on a bench, and I couldn't hear what they were talking about. I was putting things away, but pretty soon I saw them get up and turn around and get on their knees at that bench. And they was on their knees a little while, and then they got up, and he said, Brother McBride, come over here. And I come over. I walked over, and he said, I want to just tell him what happened, doctor. And the doctor said, I just trusted Christ as my Savior. I just got saved. And I thought to myself, you know, that man that was in the hospital, the church and his friends and his family could have complained, and they could have got mad at God, but they didn't. They called on God, and they prayed, and they made an opportunity for service, and God blessed that.
Here's what I'm saying. Don't slow down in the trial. Speed up. Don't do less. Do more.
Don't close your Bible, read it more. Don't pray less, pray more. Don't lay out of church, come more.
Don't stop telling people how good God is. Tell more people. He said, we're going to take double money. I was preaching in a tent meeting in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I was preaching on forgiveness. I preach on that a lot. And this man came, because a lot of us have trouble with that. And a man came forward, me included. And a man came forward after the service and he said, you ought to meet this woman. And he handed me a card. And he began to tell me the story. This woman's son was murdered. He was standing on a street corner and he got in the middle of a gang shooting. Unbeknownst to him, he had nothing to do with the gang. He's just standing on the street corner and they shot him. Well, here's what she did. She could have got mad at God, but here's what she did. She went down. They caught the young man that pulled the trigger. They put him in jail, went through the trial, and she went down to see him in jail and led him to Christ. Told him she forgave him and that God would forgive him if he'd call on him. And she led him to Christ, and now she started a ministry to delinquent teenagers in prison. She's winning them to Christ. You know what she did? In the trial, she didn't do less. She did more. Are you understand what I'm saying?
Take the sweetness. You say, what do I do, preacher? Resign yourself to the situation. Say, this is where I am. This is what God's doing. I'm not going to resist. I'm not going to rebel. I'm going to do something in the middle of this.
I'm going to look for the sweetness. And I'm going to double my service. And he said something else. He said, take also your brother. And arise and go again unto the man. He said, take Benjamin. Now I want to remind you something about Benjamin. Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Not saying it's all right, that's just the way it was. He had two wives, and the Bible said he loved Rachel more than Leah. And the Bible tells us that Rachel had two sons, Joseph, whom Jacob thinks is dead, and then Benjamin. And Rachel died in bearing Benjamin, and as she was dying, she named him Benoni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob said, oh no, we're naming him Benjamin, son of my right hand. And as far as Jacob knows, Benjamin is the last thing that he has left of his beloved wife, Rachel. And now he has to give him up. And he don't know that he'll ever see him again. He is apparently the dearest thing alive to Jacob's heart. You know, it's an amazing thing about God. He always wants what's dearest to us. Why is that? Why does God always want the dearest thing I have? Because if He has the dearest thing, He has everything. See, he always says, I want the dearest thing. And so Jacob has to give up. He has to surrender. You know what you ought to do in the trial when you resign yourself to the will of God? You ought to search your heart and say, all right, Lord, whatever I've been holding back, I'm going to let you have it. Whatever it is, it's yours. The dearest thing I have, I'm giving to you. One more thing he says. Now, he doesn't say take this, but he says something interesting. Verse 14, he said, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Now, he doesn't say take God with you, but he says to them, God will go with you. See, he said take the sweetness, take the service, double your service, take some surrender. Surrender, that is the dearest. And I like to put it this way. Take some sovereignty. Recognize as you go. You see, he wasn't looking at God at the beginning of the thing, but now as he's resigned himself to the will of God, he begins to think about God again. And notice what he calls God. He said, and God Almighty. You know what that word Almighty means? It means the all-powerful God. It means the God with whom there is nothing impossible. It means the God who is all-sufficient, all-powerful, who can do anything. And so he says, when you go down there and you take Benjamin and you take your double money and you take your fruit and you go down there, you remember that God Almighty, the God of all power and the God of all sufficiency will go with you. And then notice what he says. He'll not only go with you, but he said he will give you mercy. Now, I'm glad that God is almighty. I'm glad that he has all power. But I am very, very glad that he is also a merciful God, aren't you? Mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. He doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me better than what I deserve. And so he said, as you go down there, remember, God will go with you, and we're going to pray that he's merciful to you. You know, God has a habit of being merciful. You know that, don't you? You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus was talking about the devil, and he called him the father of lies. You remember that in John 8:44? He said, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, for there's no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's the father of lies. But you know what Paul said about God? Paul called God the father of mercies. Wonder why he called him the father of mercies. Well, I believe Jesus called the devil the father of lies. Lies, because he invented lying. We call George Washington the founder and father of our country because he founded or helped in the founding. We call Robert Fulton the father of the modern steamboat because he invented that steam engine. Why do we call God? Why would Paul call him the father of mercies? Because he is the inventor of mercies. Nobody knows how to dispense mercy like God does. And when you're in the trial and you're in the will of God, remember this God who is working his will in your life is not a God of hardness and not a God of hostility, but he's a God of mercy. One atheist infidel one time said about God, he called God the blind, implacable hostility. Implacable meaning unmovable. He said God is sitting in the heavens and he's blind to you. And if he's interested in you at all, he's hostile towards you and he's unmovable. I don't know that God. I've never met that God. But I've met the God of the Bible, and he is a merciful God. Long-suffering, gracious, and true. He's a God of mercy. So when you're in the trial, you need to remember that. You need to remember that the God that's working his will in your life, and you're looking at the situation saying, oh man, I don't know if I can stand this. You need to remember, he's not doing this because he hates you. He's not doing this out of hardness. He is a God of mercy and long suffering. You know what the Bible said in the book of Psalms? In the book of Psalms, I was reading one day, and I'm a Bible student. I like to study the Bible. And I was reading what some people had said about the word mercy. And David said in the book of Psalms that he talked about God's merciful kindness. And I got studying this word mercy in the Bible. And most Bible students, commentators say that the word mercy, we can understand it with the word kindness. So I thought about that, and David talked about God's merciful kindness. And if mercy means kindness, then what David was saying was God's kind kindness. Doubly kind. And I thought, you know, God is so merciful, he'll give us a double dose of mercy when we need it. He'll be mercifully merciful to us. He'll be kindly kind. You know, Charles Spurgeon said about God's grace one time he was praying, and they recorded his prayer, wrote it down, and he said this. He said, O Lord, thy grace hath outgraced itself in my life. That's pretty good. And I would say to you, God's mercy has outmercied himself. He has been mercifully merciful to me and kindly kind. And he is to you too. He can't help it. That's his nature. He's a merciful God. He's merciful. I remember hearing a story one time. I had an evangelist friend, and he lived in Sylacauga, Alabama. I need to wrap this up here, and I will in a minute. He lived in Sylacauga, Alabama, and he'd go out traveling and preaching, and had a young son named Robbie. And Robbie was allergic to dog hair. And I mean severely allergic. So one night, Brother John came home and he came up on the porch of the house and his wife met him at the door and she said, John, there's an old dog hanging around here and I can't get rid of him and Robbie's starting to wheeze and we got to do something. You got to do something. So he handed her what he had in his hand and he got to looking around and down the edge of the porch was a little dark spot. And he started walking down there and he got down there and there was that dog. And now this was not a bird dog. This was not a coon dog. This was a mongrel. We call them a Heinz 57 where we come from. It was a mutt and had a little bit of the mange. And old John said, I looked at that dog. He said, that dog looked at me. And I'm going to tell you the story just the way he told it to me. He said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, I'm going to get the pickup truck. I'm going to throw you in the back of the pickup truck. I'm taking you down the dog pond. They're going to put you in that back room and you're going to die and we're going to be done with you. And he said, that dog looked at me and wagged his tail. And he said, I looked at that dog and I said, dog, don't you wag your tail at me. I'm getting the pickup truck. I'm going to put you in the back. I'm carrying you down the dog pond. I'm going to put you in that back of the room. You're going to die and we're going to be rid of you. And that dog, you probably seen a dog do this. We got one that does this. He stretched out his back legs behind him on his belly and dragged himself a little bit and laid his head on the preacher's foot and wagged his tail. Brother John said, I looked down at that dog and I said, dog, I'm not going to get the pickup truck. I'm not taking you to the dog pound and not put you in that back room. You're not going to die. You need to spend the night in the barn so Robbie can breathe. He told that story. He was making some kind of illustration. I don't remember. But I thought, you know, that old dog didn't say to the preacher, if you keep me around, I'll tree a coon. If you keep me around, I'll point out a bird. If you keep me around, I'll run a rabbit. I'll corner a bear. He didn't promise anything. There wasn't anything he could do for the preacher. He just threw himself at the preacher's mercy. And he got mercy. You know, that's what I did when I got saved. I didn't say, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do this. If you save me, I'll do that. Or I won't do that. I just came through myself at the feet of God and said, Lord, I don't have a thing I can do for you. I sure do need some mercy. And he was merciful. And when you get in the trial, you do that. You lay yourself at the feet of the Savior and say, Lord, I just need some mercy. And He'll give you some. He's a merciful God. He's merciful. One last thing I want you to see. We find Jacob resisting the will of God. And we find him resigned to the will of God. I want you to see one more statement he makes, and it's found in chapter number 45. Now I'll be done. I want you to see chapter 45. In between what we read in chapter 43 and what we're about to read in chapter 45, those boys go back to Egypt. Joseph reveals himself to them. They find out Joseph is alive and Joseph is going to send them back to their father to tell their father, Jacob, that his son is still alive. Now I want you to notice what happens. Genesis 45 and verse number 24. So he sent his brethren away and they departed and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. They went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan and unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. Now listen to him. A little while he said, all these things are against me. Then he said, if it must be so. But now he said, it's enough. Good enough. This is okay.
This is fine. You see, what's happened is Jacob has come to the other side of the trial. He's reached the other end of the will of God. He was looking from one side. Now he's looking at the other side. He had one viewpoint looking forward on the trial. Now he's at the other viewpoint looking back at the trial. And he doesn't say, all these things are against me. He doesn't mention anything being against him. He doesn't say, all right, we've got to put up with this. We're going to do what we can. He said, this is enough. This is good enough. I'm satisfied with this. It is enough. Can I say this to you? First of all, he resisted the will of God. Then he resigned himself to the will of God. But now he is resting in the will of God. And I want to say to you, that's where every one of us, child of God, will end up one day. We'll end up on the glory side, looking back over our lives at what God did in our lives. And we won't say at that time, well, I wouldn't have done it that way. We won't say at that time, I wish I hadn't gone through that. We'll look back and say, Lord, you did it just right. It was exactly like it was supposed to be. It's enough. How do you know, preacher? I know it by faith. I know that one day I'll look in the face of God, I'll see Him face to face, and I'll say, Lord, you did it just right. You did everything perfect. You were just what you said you'd be and more, and I'm satisfied with what you did. Because I'll have a perfect body. I'll have a mind of understanding. I'll be in the presence of Jesus. I'm not going to say, Lord, why'd you do? You know, people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. No, when you get to heaven, you're going to fall down at the feet of God and the feet of the Savior and say, you're wonderful. Thou art worthy. Because thou was slain and shed your blood and redeemed us. And you're going to say, thanksgiving and power and honor and glory belong unto Him. And you're going to say, it's enough. You did it just right. That's what every one of us is going to say when we see Him. We're going to say, you did it just right, Lord. Now, if we're going to say that anyway, and we are, why not? How about if we just say it now? Let's practice up. You know, the Bible said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I haven't yet seen the wagons. Jacob saw the wagons. I haven't yet seen the heavenly Joseph. Are you listening now? I haven't yet seen the end. But if faith is the evidence of things not seen, then by faith, I ought to be able to say right now, it's enough. Right? I ought to be able to rest right now. I was looking at this verse, and I wrote some things down. Jacob heard something that just struck him. He heard that Joseph was still alive. He saw something that strengthened him. He saw the wagons. And he knew something that satisfied him. He said, My son's alive. It's enough. I'm going to go see him before I die. One day, I'm going to hear some things. One day, I'm going to see some things. One day, in my glorified body, in the presence of the Lord, I'm going to know some things. So if I'm going to live by faith, maybe we could just right now say, Lord, by faith, even in the midst of the trial and the trouble and the difficulty, by faith, I'm going to rest in your will in my life. And I'm just going to say, Lord, it's enough. It's good enough. Right where I am, right in this trial, it's good enough. Couldn't we rest by faith? And that's what walking by faith is about. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. So if we walk by faith, let's rest now and get ready for that rest one day when we see all the things that God was doing and understand. What are you doing with the will of God? You might be in the trial tonight and you've been sitting down on God. You've been thinking about quitting. Don't quit. Don't go backward. Go forward. Rest in the will of God.
I want you to bow your heads, please. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. Now I'm wondering tonight, how are you living with the will of God? What are you doing? Been telling God how hard He is and how difficult He is and how unkind He is and how unfair He is and how bad He is to do what He's doing and allow what He's allowing, however you want to put it. Why not rest in His will tonight? Just rest. Just rest. Instead of doing less, do more. Instead of slowing down, speed up. Instead of cutting back, double. You'll see the wagons coming one of these days. Resign yourself to His will, and in the resigning, learn to rest in the will of God. Now I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, somebody tonight needs to spend some time with God at an altar. God dealt with your heart, and you need to respond to Him. That might be here tonight. You're lost. You're unsaved. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. You have no portion in the Lord. And I don't know what a lost person does when they go through a trial, because you have no one to look to. But if you're saved, you have the Lord. If you're lost, you could get saved tonight. You could trust Him as your Savior. He said, "All who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Now, Father, help us tonight in this invitation. Some dear soul, Lord, is struggling in the will of God. Struggling with the will of God. About the will of God. Some dear soul tonight has questions. Someone maybe with a broken heart. Somebody tonight, Lord, the devil said, "Look here, look how mean God is." Somebody's resisting. I pray tonight somebody resign themselves and rest. Some dear soul find help and rest in Thee. Help us now tonight. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're standing. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Sherry's playing. God's dealing with your hearts. You come tonight. Here's an altar. You come do some business with God. Come on. You know, when I was a boy, there was four of us McBride boys, and when my dad, Keith McBride, when he would speak to me, or to one of us boys, he expected a response. He didn't expect to be ignored. And that's what these folks are doing at the altar. God spoke to their heart, and they're humbling themselves before Him and responding to what He said. Did He say anything to you in your heart? Did He say something to you in your heart and in your spirit? You ought to respond to Him. You ought to kneel before Him, humble yourself, get that thing right with Him, because He loves you. So we'll give you a chance now. She's going to play another verse while folk are praying. God's a dealing with your heart. You come tonight.